singing just gets my heart in tune to preach. And I hope you're ready for the preaching too. We'll be in Luke chapter number 15. And this passage of scripture has been preached on oodles of times from oodles of different directions. I intend to approach it from a little different direction tonight. I want to mention while you turn into Luke 15 that we still need a ride for Tammy Jordan on Wednesday to go to the doctor. And the doctor's here in Searcy. It won't be but a few blocks, but she doesn't have a way she's going to see about scheduling surgery. And so they don't have a vehicle. And so if we can get them a ride, I sure would appreciate that. And Brother Zach Bruner and his family will be here, missionaries to South America. They'll be here next Sunday during Sunday school hour and during the main preaching hour, presenting their progress from the mission field. And we love to get mission letters, but boy, it's a real special treat to have them in person here to tell us what's been going on. And maybe they'll tell us about wrestling alligators. No, they have crocodiles down there, don't they? And so maybe they're wrestling snakes and crocodiles. I don't know. But one other announcement. Am I supposed to announce about the cake? Okay. This is Rochelle's birthday. She's 16 years old. Well, maybe a couple years past that. And they have a cake in the back, so if you want to stay around, and I think she's going to sing happy birthday to herself back there, so we'll join her and eat some cake. No, I don't think she's going to want to sing. She's just wanting to eat the cake, and that's what I want too. I want the cake, right? Well, Luke chapter 16, or 15 rather. You know the story about the prodigal son, and I don't want to read the whole story because for sake of time, we'll just fill you in on the background. The man who owns a large farm has two sons, and one of them decides he wants the money, his part of the money, and he grabs the money and lights a shuck. You know what it means to light a shuck, don't you? That's Izzard County terms for I'm getting out of here. And so he lit a shuck. He headed over to a far land, and he partied until he wasted all of his money, drinking and wine, women, and song. And so he ends up in a hog pen. He's starving to death, and he says, man, the servants on Dad's farm got it better than I do. I'm starving. I'm eating pig slop, and they're eating decent food. And so he says, I know what I'll do. I'll go home and tell my father, I'm sorry I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven. Would you take me back and just let me be a servant? I'm not worthy to be a son anymore, but if you just let me be a servant, at least I can eat better and have a place to sleep. And so that's where we pick it up in verse number 25. So they're throwing the party. The dad says, bring forth the robe and the fatted calf, and let's have a barbecue. And so they're making music and having fun. And verse 25, it says, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music. Dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. He was angry. And would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, fitting, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Father, I pray that you'd bless us tonight as we explore this familiar story once more. And Lord, help us to see just exactly what it is that we can learn fresh and new tonight that just might be a help in our own personal lives. It might help some adults. It might help some kids. I'd help some teenagers. I pray that you'd bless us tonight, and may the Holy Spirit make it plain to us what you'd have us do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, some families just have more problems, seems like, than others. You ever notice that? And I heard about the young wife who told her lazy husband, and he's one of those guys that just wouldn't work. And she said to her husband, he's laying on the couch, and she said, "I'm ashamed of the way we live." Said, "My father pays our rent. My mother buys all of our food. My sister buys our clothes. My aunt bought us a car, and I'm so ashamed." And he raised his head up off of the pillow on the couch, and he said, "Well, you ought to be ashamed. Those two stinking lazy brothers of yours never give us anything." Some families have more problems than others. And there's a family problem here that we'll try to solve tonight in Luke chapter 15. The elder brother, the one that had stayed home, the one who pictures a self-righteous Pharisee, he's angry. He's bitter. He's upset. He's sulking. He's pouting. He's mad. He's mad as an old wet hen. And what he did have was much more than he lacked, but he's still mad. I mean, that younger son had some stuff going for him, but he sees some things that's being done for the younger brother, the one that's been off wasting his money, and he sees that, and he's just mad because he's not getting all of that done for him. A wicked son, wicked brother, getting all this attention, and he's not getting any. He got to thinking about it. See, now, you do this too, and I do too. We get to thinking about things, and we make a mountain out of a molehill. We focus on what we don't have. We focus on the things that disturb us. We focus on things that upset us, and we focus on perceived discrepancies and injustices. And I'm calling this message tonight, how to avoid a pity party. How to avoid a pity party. Ever have one? And when we begin to focus on things that are not that big of a deal, and we blow them out of proportion. It's like the blonde that was standing out there in the park that day, and she was watching this Frisbee come across the park in her direction, and she's trying to figure out why that Frisbee seems to be getting bigger and bigger, and finally it hit her. And we do that with our problems. We do that with our perception of things that's not going our way. And that's what this elder son did. He began to focus on what's being done for the younger son, and he gets mad. I mean, he's like Ahab. Remember the story of Ahab in the Old Testament? Ahab, he's king. He's got the wife Jezebel, and he's got a castle. He's got everything that money could buy. But Naboth had a vineyard there next to his property. He had a vineyard. Poor old Naboth, he's got a vineyard there, and Ahab doesn't have the vineyard. And he's mad. Ahab's mad about it. So he goes and says, "Naboth, I want to buy that vineyard from you." Naboth said, "Nothing doing, king. I can't sell it. It's the way I make my living. I inherited it. I can't sell it." Ahab said, "You better sell it." He said, "No, I'm not. I can't sell it. Can't do it." Well, Ahab gets mad, puffs out his cheek. You know, like you do sometimes. He's puffed out his cheeks, and he's mad, and he goes home like a swelled up toad frog, and he goes to Jezebel, and he gets her attention. He gets her sympathy. You know, like kids do their parents sometimes. You know, somebody's been unjust to the kids, and they come and tell you, and you want to take them and love on them and take their side against the teacher, against the Sunday school teacher, and against the preacher, and against the church. And you know how it goes, right? And so Ahab's mad because he doesn't have that vineyard. And he tells Jezebel, and he's laying on the bed with his lips pooched out and his cheeks pooched out, and he's frowning. He's mad. And Jezebel comes along and kind of like in the vernacular of Robert G. Lee, the old preacher from several decades ago, he used to preach a sermon called Payday Someday about Ahab and Jezebel. And he would pretend he was Jezebel. And Jezebel would look at Ahab, and he's got his cheeks pooched out and he's pouting. And he says she comes like an old toad frog and says, "What's wrong, big boy?" He said, "Well, I don't want to talk about it." "Oh, come on, big boy, tell me your problem. Mama can fix this." And he said, no, I'm just mad." She said, "What are you mad about?" He said, "I want to buy Naboth's vineyard and he won't sell it to me. That's why I'm mad." She said, "I can take care of this." And she hired some guys to lie on Naboth, and she got him stoned and killed. And Ahab ended up with that one thing that he wanted because he didn't have it. He got the vineyard. Well, this elder son's kind of like old Ahab. He's got quite a bit going for him, but he's not got what that younger boy is getting attention about. So he's mad because he doesn't have. He's swelled up with selfishness. He's controlled by another power. Let's talk about this thing of how to avoid a pity party tonight. First of all, I want you to see the curse of self-pity. The curse of self-pity. What does self-pity do? Now listen to me. Teenagers, listen to me, because I used to be a teenager about 100 years ago. And I know what it's like to be a preteen. I know what it's like to be a teen. And I know how you can let your emotions get away from you. And parents do too. Even grandparents. Well, what will the curse of self-pity do? When we indulge in self-pity, what will it do? Number one, it destroys our happiness. Look at verse number 28. "And he was angry and wouldn't go in." He said, "They're doing this for that old boy, the one that ran off and spent all the money. I ain't going in there. Not me. I'll not go into the party. I won't eat a bite. I won't take a drink. I won't dance. I won't do nothing. I'm staying out here. I got my rights." He's mad. So when we look at this curse of self-pity, we understand it's going to steal our happiness. Is that true? I mean, how many people are happy when you're angry? You get angry. Now, some people just walk around with a chip on their shoulder waiting for somebody to knock it off, and they're mad all the time. I'd hate to live that way, wouldn't you? Huh? I'd hate to live just mad all the time. Some people are just looking for something to criticize, something to be mad about. Not me, man. I'm a creature of comfort. I'm one that loves peacefulness. I don't like confrontation. And so I'd rather it go smoothly. Now, once in a while, you have to confront things. But I don't like it. I just like to be happy, joyful. And I think God means for it to be that way. Jesus said, "I came that you might have" what? Happiness, joy, peace, contentment. And that you might have it more abundantly. That sounds like he means for you to have it a lot of the time, doesn't it? But when you begin to feel sorry for yourself and you begin to lick your wounds, "I've been treated wrongly." And then you start making that molehill into a mountain and you get mad. When you're mad, you're not glad. Huh? When you're mad, you're not glad. When you're mad, you're not happy. And when you're not happy, you're not enjoying life very much. And so it'll do that. It'll make you angry and it'll destroy your happiness. And then number two, it'll destroy your usefulness. In verse number 28, as we read the rest of it, it says, "Therefore came his father out and entreated him." Why did his father entreat him? He needed him. He needed that boy. The boy's been working in the field. He's been around. He's been doing things. And his father needed somebody to help him on the farm. But now he's mad. He's not going into the party and he's not going back to the field. He's just useless. And when we get mad and filled with self-pity, we become useless. He's not doing anything. The father's distracted. And when somebody, a Christian especially, in church, gets in a pity party, They become useless. It hinders the work of the Father. And when they feel useless, they're not getting anything done because they're preoccupied with what they're thinking about. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about, right? You get useless. What else does it do? The curse of self-pity destroys our oneness. Notice in verse 30, what does the older son say about his younger brother to his dad? He says, thy son. It's not our family. It's not my brother. It's thy son. You know, like men blame their wives when something goes wrong. It's the woman God gave me. Well, the elder son, it's destroyed their oneness. They're not unified anymore. It's not a family. And he says, it's thy son. I don't have anything to do with him. He's not part of me. I'm not part of him. He must be adopted. And so it destroys the oneness. Thy son. Well, there's a curse of self-pity. And number two, there's a cause of self-pity. Let's look at that in verse number 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. See where his focus is going? I, me. He says, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. His focus is inward. Hey, listen, when you get focused on yourself, when you begin to see everything as an attack against you, when you begin to see every little thing that goes wrong is against you, all these things, like King Saul said, all these things are against me. He got the feeling like everything's against him. David was the best friend he could possibly have, and yet he thought David was his enemy. And when you begin to think that everything is against you, you're focusing inward. You won't ever get better focusing inward. And he's saying, I, me, my. He's egocentric. Guess who started all of that? Satan. Remember in Isaiah, he says in Isaiah 14, verse 13, Satan, he says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan is the one that started all this I business. He begins to focus inward. Everything's about him. Guess what? The world was turning on its axis before I was born. And so when I die, I suspect it'll keep on turning. I don't think the world depends on me. And guess what? I think it'll keep on working after you're gone too. I, me, my, this elder brother, the sin, the awfulness of this thing of self-pity comes from a focus on me. And I see it every once in a while. We don't usually recognize it when we're involved in it ourselves. When it's me that I'm looking inside and I'm thinking, I, me, my, I don't notice that I'm doing that, and neither do you probably. And so it's good to have a friend every once in a while. I think somebody mentioned this verse recently, that the kisses of a friend being better than the deceit of an enemy. Hey, a good friend will tell you when you're acting like a jerk. Huh? I mean, they might do it in kind words. We ought to do it in kind words. Speaking the truth in love. But a good friend will tell you when you're being dumb. Not critical. Just telling you. Hey, you understand what you're doing? Here's what you've been saying. Here's how you've been focusing on yourself. Really? I've been doing that? Yeah, you've been doing that. I'm going to show you a video. You know, we got enough phones now, video pictures and stuff. You can video people that are acting like a jerk and show it to them later. Now, I'm not saying you ought to do that a lot, but I'm just saying. Some of you threaten to do that with your spouse or your family or something. I can tell the way you're looking. You thought of it too. So I'm going to show you a video how you've been acting. Because people don't believe it, that they've been doing that. But they do. They do it. The cause of self-pity is, number one, a restricted vision. I, me, my. And then it's distorted values. Look at verse number 29 again. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time." He's saying, boy, one thing about me is I don't sin. Isn't that what the elder brother's saying? I never went against anything you said, Dad. I've always done it in a perfect way. He's got distorted values. And he's accusing his dad of having distorted values. He's saying, I never did anything wrong. Always, Dad. I've been there. I've worked for you. I've never done anything wrong. I've followed your instructions. I've been submissive. I've done it all. Never sinned. And yet, Dad, you're the one that's got distorted vision because you're throwing a party for this punk instead of me. And we get to thinking. The Bible says that when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. And that's what he's doing. He said, boy, I'm a lot better fellow than that kid over there. Distorted values. Well, Mr. Winebag, you're saying you don't have anything. You just served your father all the time and things are not going right for you. Listen, it's all settled in the will, Mr. Winebag. You're going to get the whole farm. The whole farm is yours. It's in the will. And you act like you don't have anything, mister? Well, distorted values. Nothing will ruin a family faster than members of the family who set themselves up to be higher than other members in the family. You know, it's my opinion counts most in this family. What I say better go. Well, that doesn't do much for the family, does it? When a husband and wife continually argue over everything. You know, isn't it good? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Do you have a peacemaker in your family? Who is it? Is it you? Or is it your spouse? Well, yeah. Does he lie about other things too? The peacemaker. Every family needs a peacemaker. Every family needs a peacemaker. Why don't you be that one? I heard about the couple driving down the country road and they've been driving along several miles and they're not saying a word. They've been in an argument. And both of them just clammed up. Nobody's saying nothing. And they're driving along and the man's under the wheel and he looks out through the window on his wife's side and he sees a barnyard over there and there's cows and pigs, goats, dogs. And he looks over that way and he says to his wife, "That's your family over there?" She said, "Yep. In-laws." Families don't thrive when we're trying to win every argument, when we're lifting ourselves up to be the big cheese. It's great to have peacemakers in the family. Notice that there's also an outraged virtue in verse 29. He says, "These many years have I served thee." He's just really laying it on thick. Now, the third thing is the cure for self-pity. This is where we're trying to get to. We don't want to just know what the problem is, but we don't know what the cure is, right? And God gives us cures. God shows us in His Word, He shows us what the cure is. For instance, when somebody is lost in sin and they're going straight to hell without a Savior, God steps in and convicts their heart and says, "If you'll come to me, I'll receive you unto myself." He loves people. He wants to save people. He has the cure. He has the cure for sin. It's the Lord Jesus lifted up on the cross of Calvary. But here's the cure in our text that we're going to find out about the cure for self-pity. What's our subject tonight? Self-pity. Licking our wounds. Magnifying our situation out of proportion. Notice that there's, first of all, there's abiding presence. In verse number 31, what does the father say to this upset son? He said, "Son, thou art ever with me. Thou art ever with me." Do you know that no matter what happens, listen, no matter what happens, you have a heavenly Father who is going to be with you. Jesus said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." And this young man had a father who is a picture of the heavenly Father. And we have an abiding presence with Him. If you've been saved, He's never going to leave you. He's never going to turn His back on you. He will be there for you. And if you walk with Him and talk with Him and make your devotions with Him, He will be there for you. He's always an abiding presence with you. Are you abiding with Him? And then there's abundant provision. In verse number 31, He said, "All that I have is thine." Here's this boy whining and taking on like he's been mistreated. And the father says, "Look, the other boy gave up his possession. You get it all. All that I have is thine." Did you know that God provides all that we need? The Heavenly Father provides all that we need. For the Christian, losing riches, inheritance, or pleasure, your loss is not that great when you sit down and think about eternity. Because all that He has is thine. We get heaven for all eternity. We get the blessings of eternal life. We get the blessing of being with Him forever. We have the blessing of being with our family and loved ones forevermore. But are we going to let pettiness and self-pity destroy our happiness here on earth? You know, the Heavenly Father keeps score. He knows the sacrifices you've made. He knows the hurts you have. He knows that none of us are perfect. He knows our frame. And yet He still loves us. And one day He'll make everything right. Everything's going to be all right. One day. It might not be right now, and it might not be while we're alive on this earth, but one day He'll make everything right. He'll settle the scores. The account will be settled. Remember the story of Joseph getting thrown into the pit, and then he gets sold by his brothers down into slavery in Egypt, and he's down there. Finally, he becomes, through the providence of God, he became prime minister of Egypt. And all of this time, Jacob, his father, thinks that Joseph is dead. Now I'm focusing on Jacob here instead of Joseph, because Jacob loved Joseph, and the boys, after they sold him into slavery to the Midianites, they go home and tell their father. They show him the coat of many colors, and they splattered sheep blood and goat blood on it, and said, "Dad, I guess a wild beast killed him." And he grieved all those years for his son. He grieved and felt like he'd been robbed of the one he loved. And after he became prime minister of Egypt and became the curator of the world's supply of food, Jacob sent his other boys down there, not knowing that Joseph is still alive and that Joseph's in charge of Egypt. And he sends his other boys down there to get some food. And through a long series of events, finally, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And then he sends those brothers home and says, "Go back and bring Dad down here. Bring the whole family down. We're going to take care of everybody. Everybody have a place to live. Everybody have food. Everybody have their land, and they can farm and raise sheep. Everything's going to be okay. Bring Dad on down." And he sent the boys back, and there was a loaded wagon with provisions on it. And when old Jacob knew that Joseph was alive, boy, he began to rejoice. And Joseph is now providing for him. He sees the wagons coming. And here's what it says in Genesis chapter 45, verse 27. "And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived." Oh boy, I can just imagine old Jacob's up there in the land where they're on starvation. There's a famine. There's no food being grown, and they're having to buy food out of Egypt. And the boys come back and says, "Joseph's down there, and he's charge of everything." He says, "Come on down." And Joseph is revived. I suppose he must have looked out across the field and saw those wagons coming. And you know what I think he said? "Here comes the wagons." That's a joke. You ever see a left-handed... You know, Indians do this, right? They're looking out over the cliff across the land. You've seen them on the old movies. The Indians are looking around like this. Do you ever see a left-handed Indian? They do this. Well, I'm just giving you a break. Here comes old Joseph with those loaded wagons, provided, provisions. Their needs are going to be met. And listen, here's what I want you to see. When you have a father like this father, and you do, you got one that supersedes that father. He's going to provide everything you need. So if you get hurt in this life, you get treated unjustly, instead of falling into self-pity, realize that if you look out over the terrain, one day there's going to be a new sunrise, and all the provisions that you could wish for will be coming your way. God's going to rescue you. Then in verse 32, I mentioned this one last thing. In verse 32, you see the high goal was met. In verse number 32, it says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, is alive again, and was lost, and is found. The lost brother is found. This is what it's all been about. The lost brother went out yonder sowing these wild oats, lost as a goose in a hailstorm. But now he's come back. And the father says, here he is. Welcome him home. He was dead, and now he's alive again. And friend, that's you. When you were lost, you were dead. And when you got born again, you were alive again. And one day, we'll get to spend all of eternity with him. Avoiding a pity party can save unnecessary heartaches. Most of our heartaches, listen closely, most of our heartaches, at least many of them, are self-inflicted. That older boy didn't have one thing to gripe about. He had way more than the younger brother, but still he wanted what the younger brother had. And sometimes we do make a mountain out of our molehills. And we inflict injury on ourselves when we lick our wounds. When we lick our wounds, we make things worse. And then we begin to think it's all somebody else's fault. Oh, if I just had this, or if I had that. But the solution is a real possibility if we look at the solutions that are offered here. Let me give you three principles. Don't let pride rule your thoughts. Now, I'm quitting with this. I'm not going to preach on it. I'm just going to tell you. Don't let pride rule your thoughts. You know what's wrong with that younger, or that older brother? He's eat up with pride. Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know what God's saying? He's saying, don't think too highly of yourself. We're all a bunch of bums. We're all a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners, saved by the grace of God. None of us deserve anything more than we've got. We've got more than we deserve already. If we got what we deserved, we'd be burning in hell. Don't let pride rule your thoughts. Number two, don't let disappointment rob you of your blessings that you have. Don't let disappointment. Listen to this, boys and girls, kids, listen. Christmas is coming up. You may have it in your mind what you want for Christmas. Adults, you may have it in mind what you want for Christmas. What happens if you don't get it? What happens if you don't get it? Are you going to be like the elder brother? Have a fit? Get mad? You know what I've got on my Christmas want list? That. Zero. If you put zero on your Christmas wish list, you won't be disappointed. If you get anything, it's a plus. But we tend to spoil ourselves and everybody else and give great big expectations. And that's why the credit cards get run up to where it takes the rest of the year to pay them off after December is over. Don't let disappointment rob you of your blessings. Just trust in the grace of the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, listen, I want you to hear this. Listen, in 2 Corinthians 12:7, it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Hey, listen, what's he saying? He's saying that I trust in the grace of God, I'll be a lot better off than I will be trusting in what man can do for me or what I can do for myself. He's saying, trust in the Lord and whatever comes your way, just expect that God sent it that way. And the third thing, how to look at this whole thing of self-pity. Practice being contented with what you have. You hear that? Practice at being contented with what you have. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Learn just, I'm not saying don't ever ask for a raise. I'm not saying you can't ever take a different job to make more money. Not saying that it's wrong to have a better car or house. But while you're stuck with that one you've got, how about just being contented with it till God changes the situation? Be satisfied with what you've got. Otherwise, you're always going to be unhappy. Otherwise, you'll always be in self-pity, saying, I deserve more. Be content. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd bless us. Lord, I pray that those who don't know you as Savior would come before you this very day and say, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. I'm turning to you for salvation. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins, and I receive that gift of eternal life tonight. Lord, for the Christians who may be wondering in their heart if they have let self-pity take control at times in their life, and Lord, most of us have at some time or other. Lord, if we make a habit of it, I pray you'd help us to recognize that and ask your forgiveness for not being content with what we have. Lord, help us not to expect more things than we ought to have. Help us not to be lifted up with pride. Help us not to focus on our inward self. Lord, bless in the invitation time. Would you please stand with me? Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And if you need to pray about anything, the altar is open. Lay your heart on the altar. Tell the Lord that you need some help.